I have set aside to minister about the church and what we are going to look at over that month is varying aspects of the church, the meaning of the word church. Today we'll be looking at its origins, and we'll be also looking at truth or tradition. And it's something that evolved out of a discussion that I had with my renewal group back in November. On the first night there, we were all talking about church, and everybody has a different flavour of church, particularly in the Churches of Christ. I don't think there's too many that you go into these days where they're in a traditional form or traditional sense of Churches of Christ. And as we're talking about it, there's ideas coming up about how we see church. And it was quite interesting how different those ideas were. So, 2 o'clock that morning, apparently one of the fellows was up putting down some notes, and he distributed those notes with us the next day. And so out of that has birthed a month-long series that we'll be doing, and I'm sure that Jeff Dubell will be doing the same sometime this year in his church, as will a number of other people. And it's just to help us and refresh us that church isn't just a place of religion, religiosity. It's something totally different. And so hang on for the ride. And bear with me as I tempt you with some words from different languages and explanations of certain things in relation to the church. And you'll be surprised at some of the historical information that will be brought out today. But how about we just pray now before we continue? Heavenly Father, we just want to come before you and commit our day to you today, that we would hear from your word and we would understand and take in that which you want us to keep, and that which is irrelevant to us at this time, that we will let that fall to the ground. But Lord, we just ask for your blessing on your word, that we may see your will and your kingdom purposes outworked in the River Community Church, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I alluded, by way of introduction, I would like to first relay some information about church. Did you know, for example, that the term church has not always been a part of our Bible? And we begin this first of the series today by looking at a number of expressions that the word church is used for, including the basic understanding of what is church and how, by giving a brief exposition of the word church. Some of us today might have a refreshed or even a new outlook on their understanding and the use of the word church. So each week during the series, I will unpack an aspect of what church should or shouldn't be in this present day. There will be truth or tradition, that's which we'll be looking at today. Next week, relationship or ritual. Then the following week, to give or to get. And on January the 26th, to build unity or to undermine it. And this morning we are going to ask ourselves the question about why we come to church. Are we here for truth or tradition? But before we venture that question, I want to spend some time putting some information into that area between here, these two ears, that bit of grey matter, that you'll have a better understanding of what church should be to us who believe. Now, sadly, today we find that there are a number of reasons for society to hold disdain towards the church. We know even right now there's a inquiry going on into the behaviour of the church. And I'm not singling out any denomination, because it's the church. It's everyone is affected by what happens when people talk about the church. And that inquiry is obviously in relation to what happened to young people under the care of the church at certain times. And there are other things that have affected the way society responds to church. For instance, they look at it as a money-grabbing organisation, and they look at also as a controlling organisation. And that in itself brings about a bad taste in some people's mouth when the word church is mentioned. For instance, if you say to somebody, would you like to come to church? How do you think they're going to respond? Negatively, yes. But interestingly, I'll just throw this in, there's a new movement in the world called Sunday Assembly. Have you heard of it? Sunday Assembly has nothing to do with God. It's an organisation which began in the UK, and they are now in 6 countries around the world. And when they first started, they thought, oh, we'll get 50 unbelievers come along and join us in our Sunday Assembly. Well, their first meeting attracted 200 people. Of the 200 people that went, over 50% of them were former churchgoers. Now, work that out. They're holding a meeting on a Sunday, which is your traditional church meeting day. They aren't doing anything to do with worshipping God. It's all about, as it says in their brochure on their website, making life better. Boy, I've heard that phrase somewhere before. But what's happening is this atheistic move of gathering people together on a Sunday. And you know something, they've got the name right, they're calling it an assembly of people. And that you'll see as we reveal more as we move through this message today. In reality though, when we look at the problems that we face as the church in society, it is not the fault of God or Jesus. It is not Jesus who has brought the church into disrepute. It is what man has made of the church in his doing of church. Doing church is not what the Lord intended, for he had a more purposeful, a more inactive role purposed. It is important for believers to understand the true rather than the implied meaning of church, for a number of reasons. Firstly, because of society's take on church, we ourselves don't need to get disheartened. And secondly, so that we who are the church don't just do church, but rather that we be the church. Already you have heard me mention the expression doing church or being church. And over the next few weeks, you will hear me mention doing church and being church quite often. It is my hope that you will have a revelation about what it is to be the church, rather than just coming along on a Sunday and doing church. Firstly, let's refresh our understanding of the word church. If you look up a dictionary, you will find no less than 8 definitions for the word church. And this is taken from Webster's Dictionary. And it says, a building for public Christian worship. You can all read along. A religious service in such a building. The world body of Christian believers, as in Christendom. Any major division of his body. A Christian denomination. A Christian congregation. Organized religion as distinguished from the state. The Christian before the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church, the profession of an ecclesiastic, and to perform a church service of thanksgiving for a woman after childbirth, as an example. So there we have church divided up into eight different meanings. But if we were talking about church here today, what would you think it is? Through your understanding of the English language, these definitions are all applied in differing ways, but it is within the context of a sentence that brings about its proper meaning. To really understand the use of the word church in its various contexts, we need to have an understanding of the Greek word that has been translated as church. And up there I've highlighted a Christian congregation, because primarily that is what the church is. In the most straightforward classical Greek, the translation of ecclesia means an assembly of citizens summoned by the crier, the legislative assembly. Now, I'm sure most of you have heard the word ecclesia expressed, saying that it means the church. But when we go back some 5 centuries BC, when ecclesia was used, it was used in, as it was just expressed then, that it was used in a situation where there was an announcement, be it like a political announcement, that needed to be made, so the town crier would come out and call all the people together. And that term ecclesia described that coming together. It was a local gathering of people. The key words in the meaning of ecclesia are an assembly of citizens. As believers, we are all part of the body of Christ. No matter where we are in the world, we are part of the body of Christ. But it is impossible for Christians the world over to meet together at the one time. So when we look at ecclesia, we also see it is applied to a local gathering, not to the universal church. That being the case, the term church takes on a broader meaning than maybe what Jesus intended. And it's sort of like some of the problems that we have associated with the English language in expressing certain things from biblical times, such as love. That word love is translated from 3 or 4 different Greek words and has 3 or 4 different meanings, obviously. And when we look at ecclesia, the way it has been translated to church, yet we see 8 or so different meanings, and it could be difficult for us to get a handle on what church is actually all about. So the starting point then is to look for where Jesus talked about the church. And there is only one place found in Matthew chapter 16 where Jesus talks about the church. If you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 16, a lot of the time this passage that we're going to look at has been debated as in regards to the role that Peter played in this passage and whether Jesus was talking about building his church on the rock being Peter. But my understanding is he's talking about building it on the statement that Peter made, acknowledging Jesus as the Christ. So we're going to read from verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now remember our dictionary explanations, and we could be scratching our heads if we had not looked at the Greek word ecclesia. Jesus building his church isn't one of bricks and mortar, is it? Nor is it a religious service or a thanksgiving service. It is, however, a gathering of people, an assembly or a congregation. In New Testament times, ecclesia was used to represent a group of people meeting together for a particular reason and purpose. What's interesting, when we look at that word, it wasn't used for religious purposes. They would use synagoga or, can't remember the other one. Pat, you got that one? Yeah, one. There was one more, wasn't there? But it... No, I should have written it down. But so, ecclesia was used in a different tense to what it's used today in its translation to church. So Jesus didn't actually use the word church, did he? Yet when we read in our English Bibles, that's what we see. And it's more than likely he didn't use the word ecclesia unless he was speaking Greek at the time. So we know the correlation between languages. We can look at the Hebrew word, which is likely what he would have spoken. And when that's back translated from ecclesia, Jesus probably would have used the Hebrew word kahal or ador, which, like ecclesia, means assembly or congregation. So that's about enough of my effort in teaching Greek and Hebrew. So how about we keep moving on? Anyone can do church, believer or non-believer. Can do church. People actually go to church and they're not really followers of Jesus at all. But we'll be looking a bit deeper at that next week when we look at relationship or ritual. The emphasis throughout the month is not about doing church, but about being the church. By being the church, I refer to being the called out congregation of God. Just how I believe Jesus intended. How does Jesus gather followers? He calls them out. He calls them to follow him, doesn't he? So, can I ask you, are you called out by Jesus to be part of his congregation? Amen. That's right. I've got one. Believer. Yes, that's the root, yeah, yes. Thanks, Pat, and so I've got a little bit more history on the word church before we get into our main area of truth or tradition today. But the word church wasn't used in the Bible until 1556. The Geneva New Testament first introduced the word church, and I won't go into it too much other than to say it was a word derived from a pagan form of worship of English and Germanic origin. And I think it is pronounced Kirke. Heard that one, Pat? And when King James authorised the King James Version in 1611... one of the 15 rules he imposed on the translators was to use the word church. So that explains why we have the term or the word church in our Bibles today. So what was the term used prior to the word church becoming embedded in our translations to this day? Well, it would have either been assembly or congregation. So if we review Matthew 16 based on pre-1600s translations, Jesus would be saying to us today through his word, I will build my congregation. It's pretty simple, isn't it? The ecclesia that Jesus established had organization. It met together in homes or hired halls. It had pastors. It took the Lord's Supper. It baptized new converts. It supported missions, administered and edified the members of the church. And that is precisely what it should be doing today. As we are here today, we are gathered, in a sense, as a congregation. If we said we were gathered as the church, it's not wrong either. But sometimes when we get that language thing, people think church, worldwide body of Christ, they think all different types of things. And then when we talk about fellowship or congregation, it makes sense, doesn't it? It's a local body of believers. So before we continue, we haven't done our normal traditional flow of service today, have we? And we're going to have a half-time break. And we're going to come around the table of communion and share in the Lord's Supper. So if Rosalind and Heather could come forward and begin to pass out the emblems. Can I just encourage you to think about what it is to be part of this local fellowship, part of this ecclesia that you have been called out to by God. And he has placed you here for a purpose. That purpose is to represent him in the community. That purpose is also to encourage one another. Find Matthew chapter 15. We'll be reading two parts of Matthew 15. Firstly, we'll be reading Matthew 15, 1 to 9. Reading from the NIV, of course. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honour your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God, he is not to honour his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. Their people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Here we see Jesus addressing the tradition of men. Tradition is mentioned four times in that passage. And each time it's about breaking what they should be doing under God because of man's own made rules that they impose on people to make people adhere to, that it is some sort of a religious service that is developing something that God didn't ordain, but which man brought about. I have no doubt that many traditions are born out of the way we do things. Practices that are born out of religious meetings that replace God's commands and thus become a tradition rather than the truth enacted. Some of the traditions of the churches of Christ probably came out of Scripture. Some of them probably came out of man's ideas. In fact, I think if you went through every church denomination, you would find there's traditions within that denomination, just as you would find there are traditions within the way we do things even here. Are traditions all bad? I don't think so. Not at all. But when they take over the truth, that's when the problem is. While we have the truth involved in our service, there is no issue. But if the truth was let go and we just became a Sunday assembly like what I was talking about earlier, coming together with nothing to do with God, but having this tradition of eating together even, drinking together, fellowshipping together, sounds all pretty good, doesn't it? But really, it's just a man-made religion. Now, if we continue reading from verse 10, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable." "Are you still so dull?" says Jesus. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean." So you see in that verse 20, he links it back to the opening part of the passage, where in verse 2, the Pharisees asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." See how petty tradition can become? How controlling it can become? And yet, as Jesus goes on to explain, it's what comes out of a man's heart that makes him clean or unclean. So, the Apostle Paul writes a lot of advice to the Corinthian congregation as he instructs them on how their meetings should be. I think it's in 1 Corinthians 9 where he really gets stuck into them, and he says something about your meetings have no order, or they're all out of kilter, and there's nothing that you do that's any good. That's my paraphrasing anyway. And he goes on and teaches a lot about church services. If you'd like to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll just have a look at some of what he says. So we know that he talks about the gifts in chapter 12 and about love in chapter 13, and talks about prophecy in tongues in chapter 14. And then in chapter 15, he talks about the resurrection of Christ. And we're going to read from verse 3 to verse 8. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on a third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Where is Paul heading with this? What he is proclaiming is the truth. He's not talking about tradition. He's talking about the truth of why people come together. Because the reason that we come together is that Christ died for our sins. The reason we come together is because he was buried and then he was raised on the third day. And just as we continue to read that passage, he called Peter out, he called the 12 out, he called 500 others at that time during before his ascension. There is nothing of man's doing in why we come together to worship Christ. The only thing that we do is get in our car to come down to meet together, and then it should be everything given over to the Lord. Leave the garbage at the door, you've heard that expression, and come in with a heart to worship, a heart to honour the King of Kings and Lord of Lords because of what he has done for each and every one of us. To join together, not to do just traditions, not making sure that we're washed behind our ears, that we've cleaned our hands, because those things don't matter. Why? Because Jesus accepts us as we are. We don't have to get our act together. We don't have to form a process or have a methodology of service that would please him. What would please him is that we give him our utmost. We give him our fullness. We give him our heart of hearts. Traditions, we can see them in churches everywhere, as I've said. Lighting of candles, burning of incense, the swinging of bells and smells, you know, as they walk down the aisle and you're just about... Exactly, Shirley, you took the words right out of my mouth. Wearing robes, hats and the like. Where one sits in a position of prominence because you're the bishop or you're the whatever. Where one sits. Used to be a tradition of the Church of Christ, didn't it? They would have the three monkey seats up the front. Am I allowed to say that? I'm not offending anybody. So what was it? The president, the secretary and the pastor would sit on those seats? Is that how it was, Pat? Or the treasurer? All mere traditions of men. But you know, Christ is the foundation, the cornerstone of the assembly of believers. Whether it be in Corinth or Ephesus, Galatia or Rome, Melbourne or Sydney, Texas, we've got a guest here from Texas today. no matter where it is. Christ is the foundation. Albury or Wodonga. The congregation, the community comes together as called by God, not to do church, but to be all that Christ Jesus has called us to be. A congregation of his own that will be what he intended his called out ones to be. Doers of the word, not just doing church, but being church. Being Christ's ambassadors, his representatives, his sent ones, his apostles, his priests. Taking to the community that does not know anything about him, expressing within that community his love and his passion that some more might be saved. What has he called us to be? Faithful people who continue declaring the truth, just as the Apostle Peter did in Matthew 16:16, when he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Remember Jesus' words in John 8:31-32. "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." If you're here today and are caught up in the traditions of men and the traditions of man's way of doing church, then I want to invite you to make that change from being a traditionalist to being someone who walks in the truth. Jesus said that my people will worship me in spirit and in truth. Didn't say spirit and tradition, spirit and truth. Who leads us into truth? He said, "I will send the Comforter, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, who will lead you into all truth." Today, if you feel that you've been caught up in man's traditions, in man's way of doing things, you can just tell God right where you are that "I just don't want to do church anymore, God. I want to be one of your called out ones and be the church. Be seen as someone who, like Peter, has had the revelation of Christ revealed by the Spirit of God." So if that's you today, right where you are, I invite you to get right with God. Say, "Lord, I'm sorry for just going on the traditional path. I want to walk in your truth." If you don't know Jesus Christ at all, and you're here today, you have heard through the scriptures spoken of, you have heard through the words spoken of during the time of sharing communion, that Jesus Christ died for you. And I'm telling you now, he's calling you out today. He's calling you. If you don't know him as your Lord and Saviour, he's saying, "Come, follow me. Join my congregation." If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, then I invite you to ask Jesus into your life. Accept what he has done for you. The traditions of going to church won't get you saved, but acknowledging the truth will, and that truth will set you free. Let us just now close in prayer as we commit our time to not just doing church, but being church. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you that you have established and are building your church. And we thank you that your word tells us that the gates of hell will not prevail. We thank you that we can have and stand in the victory that you have wrought for us. That through that victory on the cross at Calvary, we are called into your congregation to minister to one another and to the community that yet does not know you. We thank you for the redemption of our souls. And we pray now, Lord, for the redemption of many more souls. We pray for your kingdom purposes to be outworked through your church. And that by being your church, Lord, that you'll have free reign in our lives to bring about your good and perfect will, both within our own lives and within the lives of people whom you bring across our path. And we commit this to you and ask your blessing on our ministry today.